Welcome to Next Level, everybody. Just as I get set up here, for people that are new, and then also probably for a lot of us, since we haven't actually been in Acts for about 2 or 3 weeks now, just kind of a review. Last year we talked, or the beginning of the year, we talked about the first 12 books of Acts. The church is starting. People are getting saved. Kind of the early Christians are still kind of figuring out what to do. And then what we've been studying for the last month, starting in chapter 13, they start to figure out what to do. They're sending Paul out. He's talking to Gentiles and Jews. There's a whole bunch of believers, and he's just going all over the place, his first mission, missionary journey. And then and so that goes on for a couple chapters. And then in chapter 15, what we studied about 3 weeks ago, there's all these Gentile believers, and they don't have any of the Jewish customs, and the Jewish people are like, what are we going to do about them? Are they Christians? Do they have to get circumcised and become Jews first? So in chapter 15, they have a big meeting, and they decide, the actual gospel is that it's Jesus Christ plus nothing. It's just faith in Jesus Christ, and that's it. You don't have to become a Jew first. You don't have to follow any certain rules. It's just belief in Jesus Christ. But they do decide that, well, to get things flowing a little bit better, let's tell them not to eat food sacrificed to idols and to stay away from sexual immorality. And let's write a letter to all these churches, and we're going to send Paul and Silas out this time and just go, bring this letter to everybody. So that's what's going on. That's what's happened, and that's what's going on right now when we get to chapter 16. So before we jump into chapter 16, let's go to God in prayer. God, I just thank you again for Next Level and just all the people here tonight and all the groups that are just getting together and really loving each other and loving you. And as we study chapter 16, God, just help us all to learn what you want us to learn from this and to really grow tonight. We just thank you for everything. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, so chapter 16, we'll start with verse 1 here, 1 through 5. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where the disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in faith and grew daily in numbers. So first we see Paul coming to these towns, bringing this letter around. And he meets this guy, Timothy, who's just a young believer, but everybody's speaking well of him. And Paul decides, hey, this is a great guy. He's going to be, out there basically, grooming him to take his place, grooming Timothy to take Paul's place and keep up this missionary work. And so Paul just kind of takes him under his wing and says, I'm going to take this guy around on the rest of my trips here. And I think one real kind of side lesson we can get from this is just how Paul's heart in this. He's he's not being arrogant or saying that he's all high and mighty, but he knows that he's a little bit more spiritually mature than Timothy is, and he's taking him under his wing. And we can see that heart in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 through 17, when Paul's writing this letter to the Corinthians. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. Therefore I urge you to imitate me. For this reason I am sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of the way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. So you can see Paul's heart in this, that he's bringing this awesome young man, just ready to, you know, go out and preach, and he's just really taking him under his wing, and I think we can learn a lesson from that, and just find that spiritually mature person that, you know, that's maybe been a Christian longer than you have, and you know, if you like something about their life, if you like their prayer life, hang out with that person, you know, pray with them, find out why their prayer life is so amazing, or, you know, you see some couple with an awesome marriage that they just rock for God, and just hang out with them, you know, find out what just makes their marriage go, and kind of, you know, just learn their secret there. So just as a side lesson on that one, I think having spiritual mentors is something that's very biblical and something that I would encourage everybody to do. One other thing from this these first five verses that's kind of interesting is that you know, in verse 3, when Paul's going to take Timothy with him, first thing he does is he circumcises him. But that's a hard plural to say there. But you know, and just a few verses ago, they're sending out this letter. They wrote this letter saying you don't need to be circumcised. So you know, what's going on with Paul here? Has he changed his mind already? And you know, just in a few verses. But I think if you look at the end of the verse, it's because of all the Jews who lived in the area, and this is just to make Timothy a little bit more relevant to their audience. Just like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, he says, "Though I am free, I belong to no man. I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law. So as to those who are under the law, to those not having the law I became like one not having the law, though I am not freed from God's law but am under Christ's law, so to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." So this is kind of Paul's heart in it, that he's circumcising Timothy not to, not for his salvation, but just to be more relevant to the Jews in the area, and to be somebody that relates to him a little bit more. And I was thinking about a good example of this, and there's not really a great example because circumcision's a little extreme there, but if you think, like Saturday night, for anybody that was here, Bill talked to us. He was wearing flip-flops, shorts, a little button-up hat, you know, short-sleeve shirt, and probably none of us really thought anything about it. That was cool, you know, it was a hot day, so sure, you know, wear flip-flops and a shorts, you know, and shorts, but if he was going to go to, like, you know, the tabernacle or something and speak in front of a bunch of people, like, that go to the LDS church, he's probably not going to wear shorts and flip-flops. He's probably going to wear, like, a black suit and a tie if he owns one, I don't know. But, you know, just not because he believes that you can only speak the gospel if you're wearing a suit and tie, but just because he would want to be more relevant to those people. So that's really the only reason that Paul is circumcising Timothy. He's not totally throwing out what he, you know, what we just learned last chapter. So to kind of move on now, so Paul's picked up Timothy, and now he's going to keep on going, spreading this letter, and we'll continue in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia, pronounce it however you want to, and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. That's easier. Okay. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So we're going to kind of get a little bit of heart into, or a look into Paul's heart and also a look into God's heart, just in this kind of little transition, a couple of verses. First of all, Paul is, he's kind of got this plan in his head. I don't know, maybe they've got even, you know, actual plans written down what they're going to, you know, they're going to go to Asia and they're going to preach the gospel. But the Holy Spirit stops them. And then they're going to go to Mysia, and the Spirit of Jesus is stopping them. So, you know, Paul's got this heart of, I want to spread the gospel, and, you know, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit keep stopping him. First of all, I don't know how they were stopping him. I don't know if this was physical or in circumstances where they just, you know, their donkey broke down or something. I don't know, but... they just, they were unable to go. But I think if you look at, first of all, Paul's heart, and then you look at God's heart, God gives Paul this vision to go to Macedonia, because that's where God's at work. He's at work in these people's hearts of Macedonia already. And verse 10 is awesome, because it says, you know, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. Concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So Paul's got this agenda, but God's got this different agenda. And instead of Paul being mad and arguing with God and saying, well, I want to go to Asia. You know, God's, he just totally humbles himself and knows that God's got a better plan and just goes. So so now we can, now pretty much for the rest of the chapter, we're going to look a little bit at God's heart and kind of what our response, what Paul's response was, but what our response can be. But God's got this heart for the lost that's, you know, that he just loves all these people. And that's why he's calling Paul to go to Macedonia. So we're going to learn about the first person that, that Paul converts on this trip. So verse 11 through 15, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day on to Neapolis. From there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath we went outside the city gate to the river, and where we expected to find a place of prayer, we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira. That sounds good. Who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message, and when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So here you can see Paul, you know, comes to this area of Philippi. By the way, if the next couple stories that we're going to read are all going to be around the region of Philippi, and if any of you are here for the Flipped series, that's about the book of Philippians, which is written to probably all these people that we're going to read about. So if you get a chance, check out the Flipped series. It's awesome. So here's Paul. He just got into town. He's probably tired. He's been traveling. All he wants to do is go someplace, relax, and pray, and just get his mind right. And so what he does is he goes to this place to pray. You know, he's got his agenda of praying, and God has got a different agenda of him preaching the gospel to this lady, Lydia. Here we can also see God's heart, because of who he's got in mind. You know, here's Lydia. She's a woman, probably fairly influential. I mean, she, you know, gets her whole family to believe and hear the gospel. She's maybe not extremely rich, but she's well-to-do, because purple cloth was pretty valuable. So here's, you know, Lydia. So she's kind of like the Philippi's version of Vera Wang or Donatella Versace or something like that. So she's designing these clothes, and God's, you know, God's heart is that here's this woman that I want to, you know, that I want to love, that I want her to believe. And so she puts Paul and Lydia on this, you know, crash course. And, you know, Paul's heart is awesome in it, too, because not only, you know, he gives up his prayer time and, you know, talks to this lady, shares the gospel. She and her whole family believe. So that's the first conversion story that we read here in the region that Paul went to. This next part of the story might not really be like, we don't know that this girl that we're going to read about, like if she was converted or not, but I definitely think you can tell that God's changed this girl's life. So we'll start in verse 16, go through 24. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So here again is Paul and Silas minding their own business, getting ready to go down and pray, doing God's will, and all of a sudden, here's this slave girl, and she has this, she has this evil spirit that lets her prophesy. So first, we look at this slave girl and realize that she's probably pretty young, unlike Lydia, who is probably middle-aged. She's poor because she's a slave, again, unlike Lydia, who's probably well-to-do, or at least had some money. And she was totally out of control in her life. You know, she had the spirit that was controlling her. She had these guys that owned her that made money off her from, fortune telling. So she was totally out of control in her life. And so she's sitting there and she's always prophesying when Paul and Silas come around. And so Paul finally gets sick of it. And, you know, by the power of God, calls this evil spirit out of this girl. So you can see all of a sudden in that one moment, she's not controlled by the spirit. Her owners can't make any money off of her anymore, so they're not in control of her. And so even though we don't know that she became a Christian, we don't know what happened to her, you can see all of a sudden God has changed this girl's life. And Paul just wanted to go pray. And what happens to him and Silas, but they get, you know, the magistrates arrest him, they beat him up, and they throw him into jail. And, and they beat him, you know, probably pretty severely, so it's probably not a good time for these guys. They're, you know, they're bleeding, they're cut, they're, confined, they're in this horrible prison that's, you know, who knows what the conditions are like. And it's awesome to see what their response is, starting in verse 25. It says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew a sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself. We're all here.' The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' They replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all of the others in the house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, and he and his whole family. When it was daylight, the magistrates sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release those men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave. Go in peace." But Paul said to the officers, "They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us in prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come out themselves and escort us out." The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. After Paul and Silas came out of the prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers, encouraged them. Then they left. So here, this last conversion story starts by Paul and Silas, you know, bleeding in this horrible jail, all in handcuffs, and as we learn at the end of the story, they shouldn't, you know, they're Roman citizens, they shouldn't have been, you know, subjected to any of this, and you know, what's their response? Are they, you know, belly aching and saying, "Oh man, we're Roman citizens, we shouldn't have to put up with this," or you know, complaining like God's really torturing us now? They don't have any of those you know, negative thoughts. They're singing and praying, and this is such a powerful thing, you know, in the midst of their sufferings and things that they didn't even do themselves. You know, they didn't cause any of this by doing, you know, anything against God's will. It's just suffering that they're going through. But yet, because of this, they're praying and they're singing and they're joyful and they're just rejoicing here in prison. And because of that, you know, first of all, it says all the prisoners around them, you know, are listening to them. So already there's some people taking notice. And then God causes a miracle. There's an earthquake. All the shackles fall off. The doors are open, and in comes the head jailer, and he's thinking, everybody's gone, I should kill myself because they're going to kill me in pretty nasty ways, so I'm just going to fall on my sword and be done with it. You know, and Paul tells him, you know, stop, we're all still here, don't kill yourself. And the first thing this jailer does, he falls down at their feet and asks them, "What must I do to be saved?" And it's a direct result of Paul and Silas's attitude of just rejoicing in their sufferings, that this is something the world doesn't do. I mean, the world complains and blames people and just gets depressed whenever they're going through hard times, but Paul and Silas are singing and praying, and everybody takes notice, even this jailer. And because of their attitude, this jailer gets saved, he and his whole household. So already we've got this other contrast between kind of Lydia and even the slave girl, that here's this jailer, so this government employee. And a man, you know, we don't know how old this guy is. He's, you know, I'm sure probably, you know, in his 30s or more, probably, you know, I'm sure they don't just give the jailer, you know, that's not his first job. He's not just out of high school. So he's probably a little bit, you know, older and he's, you know, just a little bit different from Lydia and the slave girl. So this is God's heart, that it's all these people that God cares about, not just not just one group of people. Then the end of the story, Paul and Silas kind of, I don't know, make the magistrates kind of eat crow there, and they're like, "Oh, you're Roman citizens, we're sorry." So that's pretty much Acts chapter 16 there. So I think there's a lot of things we can really pick out of Acts 16. I think mainly the thing that that I got out of this, and the thing that I wanted to leave everybody with tonight, is just, you know, Paul's attitude and God's heart. You know, Paul's attitude of doing everything that he can for God, but knowing that when God's gonna, you know, change the game plan a little bit, he doesn't complain about it. He doesn't, you know, bellyache. He goes with it and knows that God's will is better. And then you look at God's heart, and then you can see that God cares about the lost. He cares about men, women, rich, poor, self-employed, government employed. I mean, you can pick about anything you want to out of these people, and God cares about them. And I think probably the last thing we can really look at is just our attitudes and everything. Are we gonna, you know, are we gonna have Paul's attitude? Are we gonna rejoice in our sufferings? Are we gonna just be ready to go when God changes the plans and just act right along with God's will? Or are we just gonna try to live in our own world and do our own thing you know, kind of get upset when God gets in the way, I guess. So let's just go ahead and close in prayer, and then we'll get some good time for breakoff groups tonight. God, I just thank you for Acts 16, and God, I thank you for your heart, for just loving the lost, and especially each one of us, that you cared so much about us, that you came down to earth and you died for our sins, because you knew that just we couldn't do it on our own. God, and we just praise you for that. God, I just praise you for Paul's heart and his attitude and just being willing to change plans midstream and just follow your will through anything and through all that he just keeps a joyful heart and just praises you for everything. God, we just thank you for tonight, and please bless our breakoff groups in your name. Amen.